Is this on? Okay. This week, I was going to say that starting Sunday, this is the fifth night, and it really couldn't get any better. Okay, this is a trick statement. It really couldn't get any better unless God Himself was speaking. But that's a trick statement, because God Himself has been speaking every single night, every night. There's no doubt about it. So we just welcome Pastor King. He's been faithful to be here every night this week, and he's been speaking at these conferences for ever.
6 years.
Faithful pastor, and I'm excited to hear this word. I'm excited for tomorrow night. I'm just excited to see what God's going to continue to do in people's lives. So, Father, tonight, I acknowledge the power and authority that you have given Pastor King. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the words that he's going to speak tonight. Father, also I pray that you loose the spirit of adoption again in this room tonight. That those that have ears to hear will hear, and you will tug at their hearts. Father, pour into this body, pour into this fellowship that we're having tonight. I expect great things to continue to happen. And not only end on Saturday, Lord, but continue on. So next year, Pastor Maria can stand up here and say, it's different. It's different. So tonight we bless you, Lord, and we just want to bless Pastor King for bringing us the word. In Jesus' name.
How does that sound?
Is it green or red?
It's green. Okay. I was pretty excited about today when I found that Batman was on our worship team. That's pretty cool. It's a different world we live in, and one of the things that we must have is we must have the grace toward the needs of one another. And I'm just glad that Grandma brought Grandson to church. Amen? Amen. What are you saying? It doesn't matter. Oh, Mom, excuse me. Can we turn up the lights so that I can see everybody? Because I like it better when I see someone. This is a... they always want you to do a 3-point sermon. I have a 3-part sermon. Honestly, hopefully, I won't be keeping you forever, but, my first part actually isn't in my sermon notes. It has to do with how holy this gathering is. When I got here, 18 years ago, a little over 18 years ago, a couple months after I got here, I had a dream that I believe was from God. And in the dream, I was on a high hill overlooking this valley. I could see all the way down past Lenore and all the way up past Camion. I could see the river. And as I was looking, all of a sudden out of the river, this great blackness began to rise. And it rose up and it rose up and it rose up until it covered Orofino and it covered Kamiyai and it covered all the way down to Lewiston. And then out of this darkness rose up these great white towers. They rose up all the way up and down this valley. And as they rose up, great walls began to form between them, completely surrounding the darkness. And then out of this darkness poured, the only thing I can describe it as is liquid light. And everywhere that it hit the darkness was scattered. And it poured out from these great towers until the darkness was gone and you could see the cities again. It was several years later that I saw the first sign that this dream would come true. And it came from the Lutherans. No, honestly. I'm glad you're here. I needed a Lutheran here. Was it 10 years ago? No, 12 years ago. Coming up on 14 years ago. Those of you that knew me early on, I wore glasses, terribly Coke bottle glasses, and I had a stigmatism that was terrible, terrible, terrible. And it got worse and worse to the point where I could barely function. And at that time, the churches in Orofino raised the money for me to have surgery. And every dollar that every church raised was matched by the Lutherans. And when that happened, I thought, this is the beginning of the dream. And it's happening. When me and Phyllis, when Phyllis was having her surgery problems and everything, and we were at our financial low point, we got this huge check from the Methodists. He just showed up at our door. And he said, I mentioned your need, and they just said, yes, give them. When I was taking care of Phyllis, one time I got sick. And the Pentecostal showed up with food. So I didn't have to cook. And when Phyllis's surgery was done, it was OCC that paid for her glasses. It continues. On Christmas Eve, we're driving home from Lewiston, and the snow is huge, and I'm thinking, how am I going to make it in, you know, to park? Cause my sister-in-law had fallen, sprained her ankle, and I had to get her into the house. How am I going to do this in this deep snow? And the Baptists had plowed out. Now I tell you this because I want you to understand how holy this is, what we do here. That we come together because we have one Lord and one Savior. And we come together to pray, and we come together to worship, and we come together to hear the word. And I'm not advocating that we dissolve our churches, but what I'm saying is that it is pleasing to God to see such unity, where we love one another, where we respond to the needs of one another, where we're not afraid anymore. So, now I'm not allowed to cry anymore because I already did it. Not really. So every time I'm starting to tear up, I'm just going to think about Batman on the worship team and I'll be fine. Sorry about that. I had to share. See, I told you I was going to say something good about the Lutherans, didn't I? One flock. Many bands, but one flock. Amen. In 1 Chronicles, this is our verse that we're going from. The 7th chapter, or 2 Chronicles, 7th chapter. So that was part one. Now for part two. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. While you're going there, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to sip a little water here. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I want to, this part two, I want to talk about, first of all, this entire passage for a few minutes. One of the biggest concerns that I have in the church is that cultural impact of venture capitalism. And this is what I'm concerned about. This is what I'm concerned about. You see, culturally, what we do is we begin with the result that we want. We want to see our land healed. And then we kind of work our way backwards. We say, okay, what steps must we take to get our land healed? Well, let's see, if we humble ourselves and pray, we seek our face, and we turn from our wicked ways, then we'll get the results. And that sounds very good, but there is what I call the why behind the why. If you ask why we're here, probably the first thing that comes to mind, considering what we're preaching from, is that we want to see healing in our land. But there's a why behind the why. You see, we're not venture capitalist Christians. The real why is because we are his people. You see, the problems that come up are not there so that we can change to a people who humbles themselves and pray and seeks their faith and turns from their wicked ways. The problems that come up are to remind us that this is what we are supposed to be. This statement is a relational statement. It is a community covenant. Pastor Terry was right when he points out that it says, when I shut up the heavens. It doesn't begin by saying, when you sin, then I will shut up the head, you know. Do you understand this? The reason that we should humble ourselves, the reason that we should seek his face, the reason that we should turn from our wicked ways, isn't because we want something out of him. It isn't a machine that you put the right numbers of quarters in and you push your selection and you get what you want. It's because of who we are in relationship with God. This statement was a community covenant made upon the dedication of a place to God. They were dedicating a place to God, and so they made this statement. God set up this covenant. He said, this is how this will work. Now, I want you to understand, as part of that, then, the question becomes, is this community covenant appropriate for us? In 1 Peter, the second chapter, I specifically did not put bookmarks in my Bible. That way I have to find it too, gives you guys time to find it, if you are so inclined. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with the fourth verse, Peter says this: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, Jesus Christ. You see, and this was the importance of me talking about how holy it is that we've gathered here from various denominations, because we have one Lord. Because we are being built together to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. This community covenant that was being made there at that moment was being made at the dedication of a temple. And I would propose to you this week that we are in engaging in a community covenant with God to be his temple. And that we are not seeking merely to gain from him the healing of their land, but even greater, we are seeking to be a people called by his name. That was really nice and settled in my mind. And then Maria talked and reminded me that the New Testament didn't set aside the Old Testament. It went for something bigger. And it reminded me of a similar gathering as the one that we read about when they gathered to dedicate the temple. And that's found in Acts, the fourth chapter. Now I want to, in the fourth chapter of Acts, as you're going there, I want to, by the way, make another proposal, and I'm not in any way advising Larry. But I would propose to you that in the context of the New Testament, that when we talk about healing our land, we're talking about something greater than a political and economic revival in America. Not something less, something greater. I've been listening to all of the chatter about our new president elect. A lot of people are talking about Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar was an egotistical pagan. And yet Daniel was able to influence him. And everybody is praying and hoping in that way. But I want to remind you that Nebuchadnezzar did not save Babylon. That it was only two generations later that Babylon was judged by God. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. I would propose that when it talks about healing their land, it's talking about something greater. What it would happen if we gained all of the political and economic things that we desire and lost the soul of America? What good would that be? Or the soul of the world? We're in it for a bigger haul. And in Acts, the fourth chapter, we see a gathering that happens after Peter and John had been called before the Sanhedrin and thoroughly scolded. Beginning with the 23rd verse. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Boy, you talk about a description sometimes of our world today. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord. By the way, how would we finish this? Lord, see what they've done and bring fire down from heaven to destroy our enemies. No, that's not what they pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I would propose that this is part of our community covenant. Not that there would not be trouble. Not that we would not have trouble, but that in the midst of trouble, we would both in word and deed show the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the trouble that comes will convince many of their own need. This is not a time of shutting down of the gospel, this is an opportunity, my friends. It is for a reason that the scriptures say, count it all joy, my brethren, when you undergo various troubles. Do not look forward to the future with dread, no matter what it brings. Because we know that through the Holy Spirit, we can gain both the boldness and the opportunity to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. One of the biggest trouble we have right now when it comes to evangelism is that when we ask a person if they want to be saved, they say, saved from what? Perhaps what we need is a world where it's very clear what they need to be saved from. So I ask you, as we continue, and as you reflect upon all that's been said this week, that you don't look for this to be a way for us to obtain a result that is pleasing to us, but rather for a way for us to become a people that is pleasing to God. Amen. Amen. When I was told what the theme of this would be, another remarkable thing happened in my life. I'm moving into dad mode for a few minutes here. Okay? I have a daughter, Charity. Any of you know Charity? And about the same time that I heard what this was about, my daughter wrote and sang in a professionally produced song. And I want you to hear it right now. We move into your will and heal the nation. Come you to pour out your Holy Spirit, anointing and healing. May bring faith like a fountain. We humble ourselves. Calling your spirit to pave the way. Nations. So we humble ourselves and pray. Bring your spirit to pave the way. As we move into your will and heal the nation. March in cadence with the Father's heart. 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 March in cadence with the Father. We want more.
humble ourselves in praise, calling your Spirit to pave the way as we move into your peace. We humble ourselves in praise, calling your Spirit to pave the way as we move into your will and heal the nation. So we humble ourselves and pray, calling your Spirit to pave the way as we move into your will and heal the nation.
If all we do is heal our political system and our economic system, we have failed. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I'm not in any way diminishing those that are active politically or economically. But our first, always our first focus should not be the healing of the land, but the being the people called by His name. Part 3. Then will I hear. I am a very, in some ways, unconventional thinker. The first time that I hear this phrase, the question that I ask, because this isn't saying I hear. This is saying I hear. This is God speaking. And so the first question that comes to my mind is, when doesn't He hear? Okay, let's think about this. There's a very, I think it's a very bad movie. I've only seen a couple clips of it, called Bruce Almighty. Any of you ever heard of that movie? You've seen it, yeah. Here's a truth out of the child. The rest of us are saying, I'm not going to say I ever saw that. In Bruce Almighty, there is a man who is given God's powers. I don't know the plot of it, so I don't know why or anything. But there's a scene where he lays down to sleep and tries to sleep. And all of these prayers are going through his mind and he's going like this. And you see, sometimes we begin to think of God hearing our prayers in that regard, like He can't help it. Right? The most neglected attribute of God is His free will. This statement, then I will hear, implies that God exercises free will in hearing our prayers. I promise you I'm going someplace, not some obscure theological issue. Although I love obscure theological issues. By the way, I really do, kind of. I would choose the one that doesn't have the stuff out so that I have to make a mess. We know that God is able to hear everything at once, and His mind is great enough to handle it. So this implies something, though. It implies attentiveness. It will shock you to learn, although you've actually heard this once during this, that there are times when on some plane that we don't understand, God doesn't hear. I would take you to Isaiah, the first chapter. which is this way from Isaiah 36. Isaiah, the first chapter. I want to, in introducing this, I want to mention something that my fellow minister, Pastor Maria, mentioned, that we sometimes forget. And that is, virtually all of the Bible is addressed to believers. Now, there's probably some basis to say that at least a couple of the Gospels were intended for the non-believer, but Maria was absolutely right that all of those things he writes about being evil and turning away from evil was written to believers, not to unbelievers. One of the strongest indictments in Romans, which she used, where it talks about them being given over to their lusts, then says, therefore you are not without excuse. The whole point of that wasn't for us to bang this over the head of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is lost. We know that. And for the most part, they know that too. The purpose of that statement was to tell us if unbelievers, if those who are ignorant will be judged for their sins, what's our excuse? This was also written to believers. This was written to Israel, to the people of God. And listen to what he says, beginning in the 10th verse. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. What? Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's talking to Israel here, by the way. Sodom and Gomorrah are long gone. He knows, but they know exactly what he's saying. He says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, and so my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And then, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. So we know there are times when God does not listen to our prayers. Now, I'm not saying in any ways that he isn't aware of them, but I'm saying that he's doing the divine equivalent of, no, 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 no. There's a New Testament scripture, you know, that says this. It says, if you bring something to the Lord, and while you're bringing it, you remember that someone has something against you, leave it there and go and be reconciled with your brother. That is a powerful, powerful message. Have you ever heard an offering taken like this? We're going to take an offering now, but if you have something against your brother right now, I do not want you to give. But that is the truth. That is the truth. That there are times when God is not going to listen to you because your hands are bloody. One of the things we talk a lot about, our legal system based upon the Bible. This is one of those where the legal system is based on the Bible. In a lawsuit, one of the questions is the person bringing the lawsuit, does that person have clean hands? That's actually a consideration. Is this lawsuit being brought by a person with clean hands? That's why you can't sue a person for not paying you for the illegal drugs that you gave them. Just in case you needed to know. It's the same with God. The importance of the fact that it says, turn from your wicked ways, before it says, I will hear from heaven. Remember, there's a divine author here at work. So when we talk about him hearing us, do we come with clean hands? Do we come with clean hands before the Lord? Because he says that. He says, wash your hands. He says, wash your hands and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. I want you to notice something. This isn't that hard. In fact, I want you to notice that this whole thing is not that hard. This is about proper relationship. Of course we should be humble before him. Why would that be God? Why would that be difficult? You're coming to God. It shouldn't be that hard. It isn't that hard. He's not piling up something that hard to do. This is the problem with legalism. The problem with legalism isn't that it's too hard. It's too easy. I got a set of rules. If I follow this set of rules, what are they doing? They are venture capitalist Christians. Relationship's harder. Christianity is much harder than legalism. Yeah. No, honestly, that's why legalism is so popular. Because it's easy. It's a lot more difficult to have a clean heart before the Lord than to follow rules. What he's asking of us for him to hear is not that hard. And now, of course, my crazy way of thinking gets even further. Because I would propose that you think about this question. Why would he hear? Why would he listen to us? Because when I read about this, when I think about the issue of having clean hands, the question that I have is, can I ever have clean hands? One of the things that the Bible teaches is that we are creatures of mixed nature. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Moses comes down and he confronts Aaron about the golden calf. And he says, what have you done? And he says, I threw it in the fire and it came out a calf. Now you laugh. This is what the saying means. This is what the saying means. One thing led to another and I discovered myself doing something I would never have imagined. See, I don't think Aaron was a bad person. And this is the problem in my life. I have lots of good intentions, but every once in a while I look down and discover I don't have clean hands. So why would he listen to me? Why would he hear me? And that was the question that plagued Israel for 1,000 years, 1,500 years, because they never could keep doing it right. They were creatures of mixed nature. By the way, that's also why you have these really good people that are really not saved. Really. They're out there, man. There are people that are really good and really not saved. Because we're creatures of mixed nature. If we weren't, repentance would be impossible. If we were like the angels, where you either are all good or all bad. He created us this way so that he could do something remarkable that has to do with why we can pray and he can hear it. In 1 John, the second chapter, I love John's writing, by the way. This chapter, the first chapter, is just wonderful when he's going, that which we saw, that which we touched, that's what we heard. You can share that. And then he says, and by the way, if any of you says you haven't sinned, you're lying. I should tell my parrot story again. Any of you remember my parrot story? Any of you not remember it? Okay. So this woman in New York City, walking to work every day, she walked by this pet store, and outside this pet store stood this parrot, and every time she walked by, the parrot, as she walked by, would go, ugly woman coming. Ugly, ugly, ugly. Finally, she got tired of it. She went into the pet store and she said, look, I'm going to buy that parrot and I'm going to kill it. Pet store owner said, oh, I'm so sorry. He says, give me a weekend and I promise you he won't say that anymore. So that Monday she's walking by. She comes up to the store. There's the parrot. She looks at the parrot. Parrot looks at her. She looks at the parrot. The parrot looks at her. She looks at the parrot. Parrot says, you know. That's what John says. He says, you say you don't lie? You know. You say you don't sin, you know. In 1 John, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, when I have unclean hands, I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. You hear a lot about intercessory prayer. You know what intercessory prayer is in its greatest application? It's when you ask God to forgive the sins of others. Because that's what Jesus does. He stands before God. When I have unclean hands, and he pleads my case based upon his atoning sacrifice, so that God hears my prayer. You in Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul says in 8 verses what John had to use 2 for. You laugh, but it is true. If you've ever studied Greek, you know that Paul is your great mountain that must be removed. Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 31st verse. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor Democrat, nor Republican, nor Russian, nor Iranian, nor banks, nor greedy millionaires, nor 3 feet of snow. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we say he will hear from heaven, we don't speak as those who hope in vain. We speak as those who know the one who is in intercession for us, so that even when our hands are not clean, nevertheless, he hears from heaven. This is our corporate statement. This is our corporate covenant with God. Not so that our land will be healed, but so that we will be his people called by his name. I have to sing, so I have to explain what I'm going to sing. See, I think we have this corporate covenant. I think you should also always have a personal covenant. My personal covenant right now is, he has told you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. That you do justly. And you love mercy and you walk humbly before him. But I wanted, just kind of in ending, to share with you what my first personal covenant was as a Christian. Any of you Jesus people here? I'm a Jesus people. You know what I mean? Jesus people. Yeah, we were. Yeah. Pray for another Jesus people movement, believe me. So here was my first personal covenant with God. Day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly. day by day. Yeah. Now, not only make sure you have a personal covenant, but also make sure that you are part of this corporate covenant that God has called us to. If we are going to be a people who can boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we must be a people who are continually humbling themselves and praying, who are continually seeking the face of God, and who are continually turning from their wicked ways, not just when the trouble comes, but even when the trouble isn't upon us. Let the trouble only remind us of what we're supposed to be. Lord Jesus, we are here before you in obedience to the truth that there is only one flock. That all who call upon the Lord are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we this week dedicate this temple to you, I ask that the prayers that are offered in this place, I ask that you would be attentive to them. I ask that you would hear them and that you would continuously, through our intercessory ministry, that you would continually reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. And that as we come to you in prayer as a body, dedicated to you, that we would always and ever be transformed more and more into your image. That humility would not become an act of our faith, but rather would become us. That a desire to see you would burn in our hearts day and night. That a desire to be pleasing to you would burn in our hearts day and night. And I ask myself, Lord, I ask for myself regarding my original covenant.